Today I want to look at a subject that's probably one that interests me a lot, that probably drives why I'm in the Church of God, why I believe in Christ. And I wanted to talk about the evidence basically of the Bible and the resurrection. Because those are the two things that, if those two things are true, that's a lot of implications for us, isn't it? A lot that we have to change in our life if the Bible is true, if Christ was resurrected. So I did research when I was at college. Now, I didn't go to college and study theology. I was studying engineering. And I spent a lot of time in the library. A lot of time in the library. Not studying engineering. Of course, I was paying for it myself, so my parents have to worry. I wasn't wasting their money. I was wasting mine. But I was in the library studying a lot of theology and a lot of different subjects while I was doing engineering, because that interested me. And I found out when I was in the library, which was a good college library, and it's good to have access to a good library if you want to do a lot of research and a lot of things. I found out that on and I guess there's a lot of things we all kind of know, maybe we realize at a point in life. My point in life when I was about 21, 22, I realized that there's a lot of different opinions about a lot of different subjects. And that everybody who has an opinion believes theirs is right, don't they? And you can read the books. There was a book I read about the Loch Ness Monster, which, you know, is kind of a weird thing to read. But hey, there's a book about the Loch Ness Monster. As, you know, 21, I want to know, is there a monster living in that loch in Scotland? So I read the book. And that book I read, I was like, that's pretty good evidence from this book. There might be something in that lake. But then I read another book that pretty much took everything this other guy said, and said after that, I was like, I don't think there's nothing in that lake. So it was kind of like there was the two opinions about everything as I was studying. We've all done that, I guess. If we studied, you can see there's two opinions. And there's plenty of books that have differences of opinion. And what I learned is that, there's opinions for everything, from politics to religion to mythical beasts. People have their opinions. And everyone thinks that they are right. And I guess for me, when I started to notice this, I was kind of confused. Yeah, because like, well, who's right? Is there something in that water or there isn't? Or for me studying theology, was Jesus Christ a real person? Was he resurrected? Or is it all just a myth, like the Loch Ness Monster? And that's one of the things I wanted to find out for myself by looking at the evidence. And so one of the things that kind of helps me from the Bible is the verse I want to turn to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances." I guess somebody may have, you know, inspired speaking or prophecy. Somebody may say something. It says, don't despise it. Somebody may have something to tell you about something, about the Bible or whatever. He says, but examine everything carefully. Or if you look in King James or other versions, it says, prove all things. And that's kind of been one of the things that kind of got me. It's like, you should prove all things and hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. So I learned, and that's kind of one of my mottos, right? To prove all things. I learned to figure out what is true, we must be able to examine evidence. You have to look at what does the evidence tell us about this subject. And so today I wanted to look at the evidence. And basically the evidence about the Bible and Christ, and I could probably go on for hours and hours of things I know, but I'm going to give some of the basics. And hopefully it's as interesting to anybody out there or out here. There's other in-depth sources that you can have. And these, again, are the core essentials of our faith, right? The Bible and that Christ is resurrected. And if they're true, a lot of implications. A lot of implications of how we should live. And if they're false, we're wasting our time. Right? That's the other implication, right? If these things are false, we're just wasting our time. We're just kind of putting on a show about the Bible, about Christ, about what we have. And we need to truly know what the evidence shows us, plain and clear. So there's different quality of evidence that I've learned. And so there's evidence, say, for Bigfoot. Evidence for Bigfoot. Or, as you know, also known as the Yeti or the Sasquatch. And there's you ever seen, they have programs on Discovery Channel, don't they? And History Channel about Bigfoot. They have one called Finding Bigfoot. Or, as it should be called, Not Finding Bigfoot. Right? But that's the title. You might say, oh, they're finding Bigfoot. And so evidence they offer for Bigfoot, here's the evidence. Okay? We have footprints. So they'll take these footprint casts, and they find this foot out in the woods, and they'll pour some plaster in there, and they'll pull it out, and, oh, there's a foot. And so they look at it and say, oh, there's some dermal ridges or something, and they try to say, oh, that's a Bigfoot foot. So that's one of the evidence they have. Another evidence they present is hair samples. Right? So they I've seen them, they're like walking through the woods, they see some hair, they don't know what it is, on a branch. And I guess to them, oh, that must be Bigfoot hair. And so they have the hair samples. Scat, you know, scat. They find what they call Bigfoot droppings. And then we have eyewitness accounts. People say, oh, I saw Bigfoot. I was riding in my truck and, you know, out in front of me come Bigfoot come walking through, right? You know, we see the people that they've seen the Bigfoot. And there's what, grainy video. I mean, really grainy video or grainy film. And so that's the evidence that they present for Bigfoot. Now, does anyone here believe that? I'm not, you know, raise your hand. I don't believe it. Because the evidence is Bigfoot evidence. It's not good evidence. It's bad evidence. And so you can have evidence for something, right? But if the evidence quality is poor, it's not going to convince anybody of anything. But also we have evidence of a thing called bears. You ever heard of bears? There's, you know, bears that live in the woods, the grizzly bears, polar bears. We have footprints of bears, don't we? They'll go out and they'll take casts of bear footprints. And they have hair samples of bears, where they actually have hair samples, they'll do DNA, and they have hair samples. And they have scat, plenty of bear scat out there. And eyewitnesses, who in here has seen a bear? Have we all seen a bear? I've asked this before to a group, and they're the person who had never seen a bear. And I had asked, you never seen a bear? And I asked them, did they believe in a bear? I guess they had seen it on video, but never one in person. Right? And a key about the good evidence about bears, we have all of that. What else do we have? We actually have live bears. We have bears. We have dead bears. We have bones. Right? So who believes in bears? Right? I believe in bears. Right? Because the quality of evidence for bears makes me fairly certain that there are animals called bears. And that they live in the woods, whether that I've seen them or not, right? We can be certain that there's bears. And so the evidence for Jesus Christ, the evidence for the Bible, is overwhelming. It's not Bigfoot evidence; it's bear quality evidence, bear quality evidence. And we have evidence for the Gospels, because there are those who claim that the Gospels are fairy tales. Actually, the same people who put on the Bigfoot shows on History Channel, they put on shows about the Gospel being fairy tales. I've seen it in the same programming. Mere legends. They say, well, what we have in the Bible is mere legends like Greek and Roman gods. And their reasoning and evidence is kind of like a Bigfoot researcher, in my opinion. It's that kind of bad evidence they present trying to say the Bible is mere myth or that Christ wasn't a real person. They're just like the squatchers, as they call them. They're on the History Channel, you know, peddling their false information. But what evidence do we have? Because I say we don't have the Sasquatch, the Bigfoot evidence. We got bear evidence. We got good evidence to prove the Bible is true. The Gospels are the most authenticated ancient histories of any in existence. There are more copies, and they're closer to the source, like they're closer to the time of Christ than any other books written in history that we have. The other books will be a lot further off, as we'll see when we look at some of the facts. And the facts that are contained in the Gospels are independently confirmed in other manuscripts. And they're also confirmed by archaeological evidence. So that's what we'll look at. So I'm going to look at the evidence for other ancient books. All right, there's a guy named Tacitus. And honestly, I probably, that's one of the things I didn't read. I knew a little bit about him, but didn't, you know, it's not the most interesting thing to me is Tacitus. He was a Roman historian, and he wrote the Annals of Imperial Rome. He wrote it in 116 AD. And that's how a lot of what the history we read in school or we learn in college, they come from a lot of what Tacitus wrote in Rome. That's how we know how the Roman society functioned, by what he wrote in this book. All right, the first six books of his Annals of Rome only exist in one manuscript, and it's a copy from 850 A.D. So that's, what, 700 years? So they say he wrote it in 116, but we have a copy that's 700 years later. And the books 11 through 16 of this are preserved in one document in the 11th century. And this is considered reliable, right? Historians say, yes, Tacitus was a real person. The facts that he has in this annals of history is real fact. But, you know, hey, that was a book. We have copies that are 700 years from the original source. You know, but they consider it good. And it's claimed, I read this on the Wikipedia, I had to look up who Tacitus was, that he is the crowning achievement which represents the pinnacle of Roman historical writing. So people kind of look highly upon him. All right, Josephus, if you're familiar with Josephus, he wrote the Jewish War. And we have 9 copies, and the earliest is from the 10th century. So that's maybe 1,000 years later from when he wrote that. We have 650 copies of Homer, the Iliad. Y'all ever read the Iliad in high school? I read that. It's, they're riding boats everywhere, and they're doing all kinds of stuff and fighting people. It's very fragmentary, and we have copies from the 2nd and 3rd century. And again, that was written of around 800 B.C. So that's, again, 1,000 years from the source. And there's probably, and the Iliad has the second most copies. There's a lot of copies in historical documents when they find of the Iliad. But what do y'all guess the number one is? The reason why we're here today. The reason why I'm up here speaking. The number one is the New Testament. All right? The earliest fragments of papyrus that we have in the New Testament can be dated to 100 A.D. That's within 40 to 60 years of when they were written. And some of the people were still alive when we have these fragments. There's about 5,600 Greek manuscripts that date from at least the 3rd century, right? That's still pretty close, right? If you consider Tacitus in 800 years, 200 years with 5,600 copies, that's amazing. We got 10,000 Latin Vulgate manuscripts, 8,000 manuscripts in other languages. And in total, of all these ancient manuscripts of the Bible, 24,000. And again, people would ask, well, with all this, for the Bible being reliable, wouldn't there be some copy errors, right? If we have 5,000 manuscripts. You ever play that game in school? Like, I think it's like telephone where you tell somebody something and they tell somebody something. Like, you start out with it's an apple on the hill and somebody passes along. By the time you get through, like, Mr. Apple's sitting somewhere or something, it gets distorted over people telling. And some people would think, well, the Gospels have probably done it. At least critics, people with the big Bigfoot evidence. They say, well, the Bible could not be reliable. But actually, from scholars, and I'm not a scholar, I'm just quoting the scholars, of the New Testament, it's 99.5% accurate to the original writing from everything they can put together. And that even though there are minor variations in these manuscripts we have of the New Testament, they don't change any doctrines. It's like maybe, and I'm talking like small, I'm talking like a comma, a period, a misspelled word. We're not talking major differences in these manuscripts. Now, so we look at the 4 Gospels, and some people will point out contradictions in these Gospels. And I would say, it's bare evidence, right? We got 4 independent witnesses of Christ and the resurrections. And anytime you have a thing that's a contradiction, it can actually be solved, right? I'm not going to go through a lot of them, but just one example is that Mark and Luke say that Jesus sent the demons into swine at Gerasa, and Matthew says it was Gadara. And so somebody who's critical of the Bible says, there you go. Matthew says it's one place. Mark and Luke say something else. Of course, the solution would be we're in Tyler, right? Where were we also? We're also in Texas. Or we're also in, Smith County? We're in Smith County. So you can refer to a place by different names and still be accurate. And that's actually what's going on in this solution. So it's really easy to harmonize the Gospels. There's plenty of books that do these things with bare evidence. Bare evidence. And then we have the genealogies that are in Matthew and Luke that are viewed by skeptics as being in tremendous conflict. Right? And that's easy. I mean, Matthew traces Joseph's lineage. If you look at it, I'm not going to go through there. It's pretty simple. It's not, his name almost not worth addressing because it's bare evidence, right? We got a solid Joseph's lineage in Matthew, Mary's lineage in Luke. Okay, the people who criticize, they just maybe hide that evidence. They ignore it. It's pretty obvious if you look at it, what it traces. It's not a contradiction in any fact. And the fact that the Gospels are not exact replicas is actually the point, right? God wanted independent witnesses about Christ. And if you're in a courtroom, if everybody comes in and they have on a trial and they say the exact same thing to the judge, right? Is their testimony valid? No. It's not valid. You know, it's testimony is valid when it varies a little bit, because you know the person's truth. They're speaking from what they know, what they've personally seen, what they've heard. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at one of the earliest examples. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. It says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." And so this is kind of the earliest record as far as documents go. This letter was actually written before a lot of the Gospels were written. And this is like the earliest document of the gospel of Christ, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again. And it's actually, if you look at I'm not a scholar, I'm just quoting scholars, so. But the evidence that the scholars present, is that this is a creed. This is actually like a poem or a song that the early church learned to kind of remember the facts about Christ, or something they would say in church or sing in church. And he was merely quoting it, and it's based upon how he writes, based upon what this says. And so we can know that this is actually a song, a creed of the early church. And the evidence here we have, though, is that this early church believed, and they were spreading, that Christ was God, right? And that he was crucified and resurrected. And that there is evidence of 500 witnesses of the resurrected Christ. That was part of the creed, it was part of what he wrote here. And there were people still alive at this time, right? There were people still alive. When he wrote this letter, they could say, "That's not right." You know, they could call Paul out and say, "You're not right. 500 people didn't see Christ." But there's no record anywhere whatsoever where anybody disputes that with him or says you're wrong. Because the evidence was 500 people saw him. And if 500 people see something, it's pretty convincing. If 500 people saw Bigfoot at one time, I might look into it, because that would have would be not Bigfoot evidence, but would be bear evidence. That's a lot of eyewitness accounts. All right, and we have some other books that actually mention Christ. Josephus, in the book The Antiquities, he has two references to Christ, and I'll read the first one. And again, this is not from the Bible, and it says, "He convened a meeting of the Sanhedrin and brought before them a man named James, the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ, and certain others. He accused them of having transgressed the law and delivered them to be stoned." Again, independent record. They knew about Christ. They knew about what was going on. The other reference is, it says, "About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man." And then there's a lot of stuff that somebody added, like, later on. I'm not going to read that part, because just because somebody adds something to something doesn't make it incorrect, right? You know, somebody added some things to what Josephus wrote to kind of make it look more Christian in what he was saying, and more doctrinally. But he says Jesus was a wise man over many Jews and many of the Greeks. And so would Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing among us, had condemned us to be crucified, those who had in the first place come to love him. It says, "On the third day appeared to them restored to life. And the tribe of Christians so called after him has still not to this day disappeared." Again, you know, pretty good independent evidence. And let's go back to Tacitus, right? Tacitus, the guy who wrote his book, and they got a copy 700 years later, right? But he's a Roman historian, so they believe him. And he writes in his book, he says, "Nero fastened the guilt and inflict the most exquisite torture on a class hatred for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment again, broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome." And the thing is, that kind of authenticates the Bible. But I would say, by him quoting that event in the Bible, it actually makes him more authentic. Because there's more evidence of the Bible than there is of what he has. So by him quoting that historical thing of Christ being crucified, Tacitus has some legitimacy now, in my opinion. I think it's the other way around. But again, we have the independent reference. We have a guy named Pliny the Younger. I guess he's related to Pliny the Elder, but Pliny the Younger. And this is about 111 AD. And he said, and he writes, he says, I have asked them if they are Christians, and if they admit it, I repeat the question a second and third, and a warning of the punishment awaiting them if they persist. I ordered them to be led away for execution. And why this is important, this bare evidence, is because there's people on television, there's people who will tell you that Christianity was invented in the second and third century, that none of this happened. I mean, and that's as believable as the people who believe in the ancient aliens, right? It's bad archaeology. It's bad science. It's the kind of stuff that maybe gets ratings on television or sells books, but it's not based in fact. We know over 30 ancient sources are known to corroborate Christ. 30. And they contain over 100 different facts about his life. And in comparisons, so I'll give you some comparisons, right? Zoroastrian, you ever heard of Zoroaster? Zoroastrian religion. I had a friend who was Zoroastrian in school. And Zoroastrian scripture was not written until 1,300 years after they were given. So somebody's like, hey, yeah, I got the Zoroastrian scripture here from 1,300 years ago. Does that make that reliable to you? How do you, I mean, I guess maybe it's passed orally. That's really far from the source, isn't it? So that's what the Zoroastrian. The Buddha, his scriptures were written over 600 years after he lived. So the Buddha said something 600 years ago. It's like me trying to tell you what George Washington said something a few hundred years ago. This is what he said. You know, I chopped down the cherry tree. That's what, I heard it or something. That's the kind of validity, I think, that's in those scriptures. Compared to what? Those are Bigfoot evidence. That's very light. The biography of Muhammad was written over 100 years after he lived. But the biographies of Christ, within 30 years or less, by people who actually saw it, were there, by people who knew him. Okay, that's the difference. People actually knew him. All right, so let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. I want to read, because Luke is very good history and good evidence of Christ and the resurrection. And he tells what his purpose for writing Luke here in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered him unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Right, so he kind of ran with he ran with them. That was his people he was around. And so Luke knew him. He talked to the eyewitnesses as a physician, as a smart, scholarly person. Because Luke, when he mentions like a place, you can count that place existed. He mentions a historic event passing, you can count on it. They dig it up, they find it. He was precise in what he wrote. So he's saying, this is what I'm doing here. From the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein then thou hast been instructed. So his intent in writing Luke, right, wasn't just, they weren't colluding to invent this religion. He wanted to preserve the facts of a historic event. And that's what he did. And also, if you have Christian character, and we'll get into that a little bit later, because that's the greatest evidence, I believe, today, of the resurrection. I don't think a Christian is going to represent the fact. They're not going to lie. What I know about Christians, they're not going to lie. It's not going to make up stuff. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. He wrote the Gospel of John. And we get his reasoning of why he wrote the book of John. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Right? When Christ spoke something, John's saying, "I heard him say it." "Which we have seen with our eyes." Right? Actually saw it. They actually saw tremendous miracles. They saw the resurrected Christ. "Which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled," right? They handled. Christ went to Thomas, "Look and see the nail prints. Look, reach into my side." They handled. They were the ones, right? When Christ fed the thousands, who had to pick up all that bread that was left over? And, they got 12 baskets, right? A basket for each of them. I'm going to remember what Christ did because they were a part of it. They handled it concerning the word of life. "The life was manifested, and we have seen," he says, "and we bear witness." And I was thinking, he bears witness because he has bare evidence. Because that's just me thinking, right? But he bears witness with the bare evidence, the good evidence. They had the good evidence to bear that witness. "And declare to you that eternal life, which was from the Father, was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And why did they preserve this? Why were these Gospels written? Why did God keep this? The reason why, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Because, you know, it makes me happy. It makes me excited to know that Christ was alive. He was crucified and He's resurrected. That He died for us, right? That makes me excited that there's going to be a resurrection. There's joy in these words, in this evidence, in this witness of God's word. So let's look at an example of John. Let's look at, you know, what he presented. Because the book of John, if I have to recommend to somebody, right, what's a book to read to learn about Christ, to learn about who he was? The book of John. The book of John tells you that Christ was God. And it gives you solid proofs that he was God. Well, here's one in John chapter 2, verse 1. A very good proof of that he was God. That was seen by these eyewitnesses. So John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, on the third day a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And says, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour is not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. So nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. That's a lot. That's a lot of water. And Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. And he did not realize where it had come from. The servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone bring out the choice wine first and then cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now, right? This is the best wine. So this is a miracle, right? Who can do this? Does anybody today can do this? I mean, they can pretend to do it. But this is something that can't be faked. You can't just fill up 20 gallons and all of a sudden, next thing you know, somebody's drinking wine out of it. That's a tremendous miracle. That is proof, positive, that he was the Messiah. So we have these signs in John. You can read through John. The water and the wine, that's the first one. Right, he heals a nobleman's son from a distance. He heals him. There's a guy who's paralyzed that he heals. He feeds the 5,000 with just a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish. He walks on water. John says, we saw this. We witnessed this. He heals blind. He resurrects Lazarus. Right, so Lazarus come forth. Resurrects him. And then he himself is resurrected. So these are pretty good proofs, right, that he was God. Anybody else ever done that? Anybody else who wrote them, their scriptures were written 1,600 years later done that? You know, that's pretty good proof. There's a thing out there called the James Randi Educational Foundation. It's called the JREF. I don't know if you heard of it. And they currently offer a prize of $1 million to eligible participants who can demonstrate a supernatural ability under agreed upon scientific testing. So if you can go to the JREF, you can go to this educational foundation and prove that you got supernatural powers, right? You can say, oh, here's a jar full of water, and say, oh, there you go, there's some wine, or there's something else, right? If you can prove that to them, they'll give you $1 million. Now, I'm asking y'all, because y'all are probably like me, do you think that anybody's claimed that money? No. Nobody has claimed that money. And there's people out there, there's a guy in Russia, you can watch on YouTube, who says he's Christ. Right? And he has a following, and there's people, he lives up in the mountain, and people come up to see him, and it was an interesting video, but he ain't doing any miracles. He's not doing anything to convince me. Turning water into wine is pretty good. All the miracles Christ did, because, you know, God confirmed. So, you know, when God does something, he doesn't do it halfway, right? He's going to say, I'm going to show my son, the Savior, there's going to be proof. And he put tons of proof with it. And there's one lady, she came to the James Randi Educational Foundation, and she said, well, my power in my mind is that I can think real hard, and I can make somebody go to the bathroom. I can make them urinate. I'm like, okay. And so they took her and said, okay, well, you say you have this power where you can think real hard and make somebody go to the bathroom. So they put her into the room, and they got somebody in there who had probably already went. And they sat in there, and the lady's sitting in the room, and she's like thinking real hard, and the guys are sitting there, you know. And maybe after an hour, he's like, all right, are you finished? And she didn't do it. I mean, can you imagine that superpower? If you get that superpower, you go into it, you stop criminals, you know, and you can just think, and then all run to the bathroom. I mean, it's amazing what people believe, right? We know that kind of stuff is what? Bigfoot evidence. But what Christ did, bare evidence. Good evidence. 500 people saw him. John documented, Luke documented, Matthew. Because we have archaeological evidence. And I used to have a subscription to Biblical Archaeology Review. Read it a lot. And no discovery ever has disproved the biblical reference. If anything, it makes it more clear. That's the way it is. I haven't seen it. And archaeology established that Luke, we talked about Luke, was a careful historian in how he reported things. He always got it right. He never just embellished. He never added anything. He was always precise with the details. And this gives credibility, I believe, to the entire gospel and the Bible. So skeptics at one time, I think maybe 100 years ago, they used to say that Nazareth was not a real place. They used to say, there's no such thing as Nazareth, you silly Christians. Y'all just making that up where Christ said he's from. But then later, they found a list of priests who were relocated from Jerusalem to Nazareth. Right? They actually found the document. They're like, okay, well, maybe we were wrong. Right? Because they were relying on bad evidence. The Bigfoot evidence. We have the bare evidence, the good evidence. And actually tombs excavated in Nazareth have actually proved that people were living there at the time of Christ. Where some people say, oh, well, maybe that was something before. So we have all of this proof of where he originated from. So in comparison, there's a guy, Joseph Smith. He wrote a book called The Book of Mormon. Yeah? And again, I'm not here to criticize any of his followers, but he said it was the most correct of any book upon the earth. Well, that's a pretty big statement, right? This is the most correct book of any on the earth. But the thing is, archaeology cannot substantiate any of the claims about events that occurred in the ancient Americas. Because of that book has a lot of history about some stuff like people who lived in the Americas. There's not one event, name, place that can be found in the book. No matter where you look. There were no civilizations in South America and America that matched this. Peoples, towns, even animals, right? He says in the Book of Mormon there's elephants in South America. And you know what would prove that to me? We find some elephant bones in South America. That would prove that. But it doesn't match. So again, That's a man-made book. The Bible, archaeology stands firm to that. And it strengthens the fact that the resurrection happened. Another evidence for me, that's a good evidence that I present, the Bible's true, Christ is resurrected, is fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. And there are over 50 major prophecies and 100 minor prophecies of Christ throughout the Word. My favorite's in Isaiah 53, verse 3. I'm going to turn there. Isaiah 53, verse 3. And I actually had the opportunity to go to the Dead Sea Scroll exhibit that they had in Alabama. And I actually saw this with my own eyes. And I witnessed it and I saw it. And said, oh, this is this scripture, right? And they told me from the little thing I was listening to as I was watching this exhibit that you're reading from Isaiah 53. It was the highlight of the exhibit. This right here predates Christ by 200 years. We've dated it. We know it. This was written, at least this copy, because it was earlier, was written, we know, at least 200 years before Christ. Well, here's what it says. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we all like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. And he goes on in there, right? And the details that relate to Christ and what he did are enormous, right? You ever heard of Nostradamus? Some of that, people take it and say, oh yeah, that fit into 9/11. Oh wait, that same thing, it also fits what happened last week. Because it's kind of like taking a prophecy and going back and saying, this is what it means. A lot of people do that. They'll say, oh, we'll try to read into the prophecy. It's really good to be a prophet after it happens. Right? Oh yeah, that was predicted. But nowhere you have this accuracy about a person's life and what he was to do, again, for the whole world, to die, right? Die for the sins of the world, and to be resurrected, and to have the detail of what he felt, right? So, you know, so in Isaiah, we have these details throughout the Word. So, and we have details in Isaiah also about that he was going to be born of a virgin. In Micah, we have details he's born in Bethlehem. Genesis, Jeremiah, we have his ancestry. In the Psalms, all the prophecies about his betrayal, the accusation of false witnesses, his manner of death, and his resurrection are all in the Psalms. I'm not going to have time to go to there. That'd be a whole other message. But it's all there. And it's confirmed. And we know, bare evidence, we know that they didn't make that up afterwards. We know it was there for hundreds of years before he came upon the scene. And the chance of even eight of those prophecies being fulfilled by one person, somebody did a number, and they said it's 100 million billion. For one person to fulfill those prophecies by chance, right? I mean, you know, it's not going to happen by chance. Now, the greatest evidence, we'll read in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the evidence. For it by the elders obtained a good testimony. And so our faith in this provides us evidence in our lives, in how we live, in the things that happen, you know, in the experience of Christ in you. We are evidence. We are eyewitnesses to Christ. He says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were made of things which are visible." And it goes on, if you look here in this chapter, you know, this is the faith chapter. And all the things that the people accomplish and they do in this faith chapter, they actually did things. Things were accomplished. You know, all the events that they did, like the lives that that they went out when they found, you know, the apostles were witnesses of Christ, right? And they a lot of them had some pretty bad deaths, right? And they were stoned. There was terrible things happened, but they went on and they wrote all of this, and they went and they took the gospel around the world, and they were enthusiastic, and that right there is the greatest evidence, right? The changed lives of those men and women we can read in here, and that's the evidence, and that's what, and this talks about here in the faith, all the people we have that we can read and what they did, and David, oh, that's evidence to me, evidence in their lives that we can look to is like they had Christ working. In verse 32, he talks about some others. In verse 32 here, he says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." You know, he mentions all these other people. We're just kind of gloss over these great people who did tremendous things. I mean, there's so much he couldn't put it all in what he was writing. He said, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned." Nope. Stephen was stoned. We can look at, you know, that example. I mean, to be stoned for this, he had the evidence. He believed in it and was willing to give his life for it. Willing to give his life for it. So they were stoned. They were sawn in two. That's pretty bad. I don't know what that happened. But, you know, sawn in two for the word. They were slain with a sword. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So chapter 12, verse 1, right, since we have, it says, "Therefore we also," right, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? We have the cloud of witnesses in God's word. I would say here in God's church, the lives, you know, what has Christ done for you? What has he done for you? That's good testimony. That's good testimony. I read in John, he said, you know, from the beginning in John 1, which we have heard, right? He says, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Well, I've never maybe I've heard them, but I hear them, right? And I may not have seen them with my eyes, but I see them. And maybe I've never handled Christ, you know, like physically did, but I've been touched by him, right? He touches me. So I say I'm a witness of Christ, a witness to this. So since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since we have bare evidence, right? I just covered so little. I had so much. It's like, what I got to put in here? Because there's so much compared to what the world tries to tell you. This is wrong. Well, no, it's not. And again, for young people, they really go after young people and try to convince you in college, convince you in school that the Bible's fairy tales. It's just like up there with Greek mythology. And all. No, it's history. It's what happened. It's what the whole world is based upon. It's what God is doing. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Since we're surrounded by witnesses, since we are witnesses, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I just want to close, let you know that we have the bare evidence, right? We got it. We know what it is. So we got the bare evidence. Let's bear witness.